you're here. Fellowship, sweet up, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, July 1st, everyone, 2016. Happy July, Jason. Pastor Jason.
Happy, happy July.
Fireworks going on over there at the Schiffo family.
We have four kids. They're all using fireworks.
Yeah, that little firecracker Jacob of yours.
Oh, he's easy now. He's getting easier. It's the other ones.
Yeah, yeah.
And then we seem to be the hub for community relations here. So we're like, what do they call that? The Chamber of Commerce for our block. And so we have our kids plus, you know, I think yesterday we had 11 or 12 other kids here.
Oh, yeah, with that trampoline and just your hospitality.
Yeah, it's between the trampoline and the flow of cookies and crackers and different things that come out of our pantry and into little bowls for children. They know that they can stop here, and we've always got something to eat.
Yeah, just wait till Allie and Abigail get a little older and these high school boyfriends or friends come over and eat you out of house and home.
Yeah, that's not happening.
Yeah, I know.
They're not coming over.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, they're not going to be allowed to date till they're in college, right?
Or longer.
Yeah, yes. Well, I was going to begin our program with a reading out of Acts chapter 24, beginning at verse 23. So why don't I just do that now, because I have a question for you, Pastor Jason. It says, he ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of him. What do you mean, take care of him? What's going on here that this person would say to Paul, hey, you're going to be taken care of and given some freedom, but he's being imprisoned?
Yeah, it's interesting. The next couple chapters of Acts, beginning here in middle 24 and into 25 and into 26, is really high drama. Some of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts because of the interpersonal nature of the conversations. I mean, there's intrigue here, there's politics, there's opposition, there's Christ in the midst of all of it. There is some kind of underhanded mafia kind of things going on. And, I mean, these chapters are really quite fascinating because we see Paul doing a lot of ministry with, like, the regular Jews, the Jews who were, you know, from Thessalonica, or the Jews who were from, you know, the various different areas that he was at who opposed him. But those Jews were generally probably, you know, we would count those as like local pastors, local rabbis. We would count those as local congregants, local people who attended synagogues there. But here in these next couple chapters, Paul is actually now going to have opportunity to sit and impact the elites of Israel at the time, which is really kind of fascinating how Paul's arrest and his charges, his trumped-up charges, which were not even true, all of this God is going to use for his glory. And, I mean, it's in Genesis. It said that Genesis tells us that what was meant for evil, God will use for good, that God wastes nothing, that he redeems everything. And so even the worst of our days, the worst of the things that we come up against, are always opportunities where we can see God at work, working things out for his glory. He takes what was meant for evil, and he uses it for good. And so every evil that Paul opposed, God would turn the situation and use it for good. I mean, I think about in the earlier chapter where we discussed how the son of Paul's sister heard about the ambush, and this was when those men had decided they were going to fast and they were going to abstain from any drink until Paul was killed. Well, we see that the son of Paul's sister heard about this, and he went and entered the barracks, and he told Paul, and then Paul said, well, go and tell those in command. And just think how that built the faith of this young man, that he heard, and then he was guided by the Lord, and he was strengthened by the Lord, kept by the Lord, and then his testimony was used in a powerful way. And so he would have come out of that being built up. So what was meant for evil was actually going to be for good. And the ultimate good would be that the gospel would go forward because those men did not kill Paul. They did not succeed in the evil that they were trying to plan to do. And instead, it furthered the gospel in an even more powerful way. I mean, at that point, Paul was still speaking to brothers and the men of Israel. And all of a sudden now he's going to be in front of Felix, and then he's going to be in front of Festus, and going to be in front of Agrippa and Bernice and all of their entourages. And so God keeps taking this, and he goes, okay, look at devil, you want to present this? Well, I'm going to double down, and I'm going to multiply the impact, the good impact out of your evil desires. And so to your question, when it says that he was going to be kept, but he was going to be given some liberty, Paul, we have to remember, was a Roman citizen. And this is part of his admission to this, him saying, well, wait a second, I'm a Roman citizen. And all of a sudden, if you noticed, the text does a 180. Because a Roman citizen, even in prison, had rights. They were more under, like, house arrest. And that's why Paul can say to the various churches, the church in Corinth and the church in Philippi, to send an offering to him. Normally, Paul was saying, send the offering to Jerusalem. But Paul was saying, I have needs. And he even thanks various people in his letters for coming to his aid. Remember when Paul writes to Timothy, and when he's in Rome, and he says, bring me my cloak and bring me my books. And also bring John Mark because he's useful to me. So there was a sense of liberty that he had where he was still able to do ministry. Sometimes I think that we impose our Western ideals upon a text. So when we hear prison, we think bars, cage, one bed, it's hard. It's, you know, maybe they come along on the cart and give you a magazine to read sometime during the day. And, you know, Paul gets about an hour of yard time where he goes out and lifts weights. Hmm. And that's not really how it is. It's not like the last episode of whatever, you know, show, prison show you may have watched. Prison for a Roman citizen was something that had a great degree of freedom to it, though, you know, he couldn't get up and just leave. I think about it like, I'm not sure if I understand the whole situation, but there's that gentleman who is the WikiLeaks guy, and he can't leave that embassy in London where he is at. And so if he leaves out of there, he'll be arrested, but he's essentially under house guard. But within that embassy, he can watch TV, eat whatever he wants, read whatever he wants, call people on the telephone, whatever he wants to do in that sense, but he can't leave there. So he has a sense of freedom, but it is very limited freedom, a very limited liberty.
And I know you've taught on this before, but sometimes these prisons, they didn't care for you. If you were going to be fed, you had to have people come and provide the food, and so many people starved or died. Now, I was thinking that the friends that came to provide for some of his needs, now this is a bit of a different exception because he's a Roman citizen, but if he wasn't, he might have starved or died in prison because the jailers many times didn't offer anything, right? So could it be a combination of both?
It could be a combination, but I think here in this situation specifically, here at Caesarea Maritima, that he's being kept well. He's being kept well, and we're going to see that in just a minute. But I do think that he's still receiving gifts. He's close enough here to the church in Jerusalem that he's probably receiving some sort of certainly encouragement, but also some sort of probably financial means from the church. I mean, from Jerusalem to Caesarea Maritima up near Tel Aviv is not too terribly far.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm thinking that he's receiving that, and he's well known amongst the church. In fact, he was submitting, as we remember, to the desires and to the leading of the church, which is what got him arrested. They said, you know, go and take some men and go to the temple and to give alms and to pray. And so he was under the authority of the church. And so it says here that then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So we know his friends are coming. There are people who are visiting him. It probably would have been quite fascinating if the Bible would have told us a little more here, you know, and then this person visited, and then this, and then the Apostle John came. And then, you know, I mean, to be able to hear kind of the litany and list of people who would have come and encouraged the Apostle Paul and who would have come and sat beneath and heard him continue to teach because he was not being muzzled from doing that. And verse 24 says, after some days, Felix would have been like Pilate. He would have been the governor of Judea at the time. Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. So there's quite a story with Felix and Drusilla. What we really need to know about the two is that it was a horrible relationship. I mean, it is not the model of marriage that we would like to lay before people and say, this is how you are married well. You know, when Felix saw Drusilla and he was smitten with her beauty and he decided he wanted to take her as his wife, she was only 16. And she was obviously, like we said, she was a Jewish, so she was Jewish in nature. And so this is just kind of a horrible picture of what marriage is. That's why the Bible doesn't really talk much about their marriage other than his wife, Drusilla. When you do the history on it, you're pretty appalled at what happened. But I want to stay away from next. I want to see what's really happening here that's so important. He sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. So as Paul begins to talk about the righteousness of Christ, the exclusivity of Christ, in Christ alone our hope is found, as he begins to talk about the coming judgment, the second judgment, that Christ will return, behold, I am coming again. Those words have not even been written, but what we do know is all that was written was already known. Hmm. I mean, all that was coming. I mean, when we say, okay, well, the book of Revelation hasn't been written yet, the book of Jude hasn't been written. It's so many texts that haven't been even put to paper at this point when Paul is sitting with Felix. And yet, all these things that are in the book of Revelation, the details may not be there, but the premise is already in the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah already tells us that there will be a second coming, that he is coming again. And so here, Paul is preaching about this, about righteousness. And I love it says that he reasoned, which means that he was reasonable. Paul was not being a legalist. He was explaining in detail. I'm sure he had his scripture, you know, open. I don't know if it is Torah scrolls, and he was saying, now look, and here, and this, and here, and here. And we know that Paul, gifted by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, he's the one who said in 1 Corinthians 2:4, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. It's Paul who is like Peter in Acts chapter 4, filled with the Holy Spirit, saying to Felix and reasoning with him about the righteousness of Christ, the exclusivity of Christ, and the coming. And what we can kind of pull out of this is he was sharing the gospel hope. Because when you begin to talk about the second coming, you begin to talk about there is a day coming when like Noah, the door of the ark will be closed.
Mm-hmm.
And there'll become a day when God's patience runs out. I mean, Peter says that God is not patient, or God is not slow, how some count slowness, but he is patient, desiring that all should come to repentance. But there will come a day, the Bible says, when that patience ends, and he does come. And at that point, I know there's a lot of people who say, well, I'm going to do the 11th hour repentance. At that point, I don't know how that works out. And that's why we come heralding the gospel now, and how come heralding it with a message like Paul, that there is a second coming, that there is a point where the door is closed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I believe that Felix was alarmed. I mean, Paul was finding that target. He was zeroing in on that target. Felix was becoming convicted, and in his conviction was becoming alarmed. Now, it doesn't say much about the alarm of Felix, but I'm going to say I think that his alarm was because he realized the perilous nature of his life. He realized in what great peril he was in by living in such sinful ways. And so he was alarmed. And so what is his response to that alarm? You know, I always tell people, I say, what is so important is how you engage your conviction. You know, do you come up with excuses and reasons why God's not right? Do you come up with excuses and reasons why you can't do it? Or do you submit and get on your knees and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father and allow him to take control of your life and to guide you out of your sinful ways and towards redemption?
Mm-hmm.
And here we see that Felix doesn't do that, right? He's alarmed, and then he says, go away.
Yeah, that's enough for now.
Yeah, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you. And one of the things I think that's really interesting here, is I've been rereading the book of Acts, and I've been teaching on Sunday mornings out of different pieces of Acts, talking about making disciples of Christ, is that always there is this power struggle that happens between those who believe in Christ, and Christ is their power, and those who believe that they're in power and yet have no power. And so Felix here, you see, what does he do right away? He becomes alarmed because he realizes the weight of conviction and the power of Christ. And what does he do immediately? He tries to exert his own power. He says, when I get an opportunity, I'll summon you. I'm still in control. I'm still the guy. You're not in control. I may be alarmed. I may seem that. I think I just, you know, maybe I'm tired from yesterday. I don't know. But I'm still in charge, and I will summon you. And I think Paul just probably looked him in the eye and said, long or short, you're going to meet the Lord.
And you know, I'm thinking just for my own personal application, and probably true for many others, how many times do we have that conviction of the Holy Spirit? Maybe you're preaching a message on Sunday and we're in the congregation and we know the Lord's tugging on our heart or trying to do a new work or really bringing conviction, and we try to distract ourselves. We start thinking about something else, or I don't want to be disciplined in the area. We kind of reject it. We do the same thing that Felix is doing. That's enough, Lord. And we fill our time with something else so we don't have to deal with the reality that there was some God-given conviction to change our course or to impress upon us a new habit or something, and we reject it like Felix is.
Yeah, I mean, how many times at church, and let's just probably be honest with ourselves so that we can have that practical application and we can have hopefully some transformation. And that is that when you're sitting in the seat and you're listening to the sermon and you're being convicted by something and realize, too, that it's a tenuous position that myself and my brothers are in on a Sunday morning, because there is a belief amongst those who are sitting in the church that they are listening to me. And you are listening to me because I am the instrument of worship, but I am not the means of worship. And that is God, and God's words being read, and God's Spirit is speaking. And there are times, yes, where it is me, and I'm saying things. And that's evident, because those are the parts that are not good. You know, when people say to me and they go, oh, that one part, I just didn't really agree with that. I go, me neither. It was me. But that part I think that you did agree with, that was God. Like, that was Him. The other part was where I was stepping in it. I was trying to take control of it. I liked a little too much when you laughed at the joke. I liked a little too much when you amened about the one thing. And so I thought, wow, maybe I got to say something else. But when you're sitting in that seat on Sunday morning and you feel the weight of conviction, I think the right response would be to say, Lord, why am I feeling this way? And Lord, how will you use this to conform me more into the image of Christ? And I say that because I really do believe, because I know my own heart, and we all have the same heart. The Bible says, deceitful above all else. If we had to give an account for it to God, none of us could stand. I think when we come to that moment, we start to think about, where am I going to go for lunch? How much longer is he going to talk for? Mm-hmm. Suddenly it becomes about me, because I'm trying to wrestle control back. I'm trying to do that. And yet, when we read the Bible and all the things that we love in the people of the Bible that we feel so, it's so unattainable, you know, the way Paul stands before people, the way Peter preaches boldly, the way John endures for the sake of the faith, and then shepherds and calling the people, my children. All of that is done in the strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. All of that is done with a heart that says, I'm a sinner. I mean, Paul wrote those words, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I have to believe that when he wrote the word all, you know, God inspired that through him, that he had to have sat back and thought, that's me, which led him to write words like, of the sinners, I am chief. I mean, he wrote that to his disciple. He wrote that to Timothy. I mean, he was admitting to the guy who probably loved him more than anybody. I mean, he says, I have nobody like Timothy in Philippians. And so Timothy probably had the same exact feelings for Paul. There's nobody like Paul. There was a respect. There was even probably a healthy kind of adulation. Like, Paul, he's really, when I have a problem, I want to go to Paul.
Yeah, probably idolized him, kind of.
Yeah, well, certainly. I think in a very healthy way, in a very Christ-like kind of way, where Paul was the intercessor between Christ and Timothy to help Timothy to grow in grace and knowledge. Mm-hmm. And so I think that is so important, but I think we all lack that because we're trying to wrestle that things for ourselves. Now, here comes the mafioso kind of part in this passage here. It says, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you, because I'm still in charge. You're not Paul, even though you made me feel real uncomfortable. And then it says in verse 26, at the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. And so he goes, you know, I don't really like what he has to say, but I'm wondering if we get together enough. And this I think takes us back up to verse 23, where it says he had friends that were coming that were going to attend to his needs. I think that people are bringing money for food. I think people are bringing various things. And Felix is going, you know what, maybe if we meet enough, Paul's going to desire to be free, and he's going to offer me some sort of bribe. Or maybe I can even kind of subtly suggest, you know, Paul, if we do this, maybe I can do this for you. And so there is this underhand feeling, the weight and conviction. And this is what I love about this passage, because Felix was alarmed. So he tries to wrestle back control. And as he tries to wrestle back control, what surfaces is his sinfulness, his love of money, his love of himself. And so immediately it's not about meeting with Paul so he can hear more about what has alarmed him, what has sought after him. You know, those, as C.S. Lewis writes, those hounds of heaven that are scratching at his door. Instead, he's going, I wonder if he's got some money. I wonder if I can get him to bribe me. And it's not enough to be bribed. But how evil is it, and how despicable is it when you desire to be bribed, when you desire to be taken advantage of for your own gain and benefit? And that's exactly what he wants to do here, you know. Maybe Paul will bring me some money, you know. And this goes on for 2 years.
Which is amazing. That's the next verse. When 2 years have passed, you would think at some point Felix would have said, you know, I don't know if this guy is going to come through with a bribe. I mean, 2 years, it's kind of startling that here he's wanting to talk with him frequently, so he requests for him. And then the next thing is 2 years.
Yeah. And what's fascinating, too, about this passage, and I think that some of those folks who are going to go on our Israel trip next year will begin to feel it, is that this is Caesarea Maritima. And so there's a huge horse track there. There's a huge amphitheater. It's a beautiful, even the remains are beautiful, beautiful pools and all different kinds of things that are happening there. This would not have been a bad place to spend 2 years. And especially given that you were going to have, you're not going to have freedom, but you will have limited liberty. He's still able to probably move around. He probably watched some horse races. So when we go there to that site, you think that Paul spent 2 years there. And of that 2 years, one of the things the Bible doesn't tell us that I want to know, it's on my list of questions when I get to heaven, is how many people came to faith while Paul was there for 2 years? You know, Paul's outside the horse track, you know, and he's singing Amazing Grace, you know, and they're like, what's that song you're singing? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Because what we know about Paul is that's he couldn't stop. Everywhere he went, he talked about the righteousness of Christ and self-control and the coming judgment. That's what he talked about. And some were alarmed and didn't respond, and some were probably alarmed and did respond. And that's the grace and the beauty of God.
Well, he couldn't stop talking about Jesus, but we're going to have to because SR News won't wait. But we'll keep talking about him off air, and we would pray and hope that as you spend this 4th of July weekend, you remember those loved ones, those that have served in our armed forces, those that have helped us gain these great liberties so we can enjoy the 4th of July and spend some time in God's Word, make it a point to gather with other like-minded believers this Sunday in a local church. And happy 4th of July weekend, everybody. And we just celebrate with you. Thank you, God, for the freedoms we have in Christ.
So on Monday is going to be Independence Day, and we celebrate that. We celebrate our independence as a nation, and we celebrate the importance of being independent. That's one of the things that it seems is ingrained in us to be American. And yet, when we look at this passage here that we went over today, we see that the man who was independent, who believed he was in power, was a man who couldn't see Christ. And the man who was wholly dependent on Christ's righteousness, who was under the control of Christ because he compels him, and who knew that Christ was coming again, leaned into God and put all of his dependence. So as we celebrate independence as a nation this weekend, I just want to challenge each one of us to declare our dependence upon God, upon his finished work, and upon the promises of his second coming. Let's not be independent of God. Let's be wholly dependent upon him alone.
And all of God's people said, amen. Well, happy 4th of July weekend, everyone. Remember, yes, our dependence is on the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of life that even God's granted us this very day. We thank him for it and that relationship we can have as we draw close to him. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.